Amen. Thank you, Maestro Terasawa. So I said to the choir this morning in rehearsal, Marv who? Actually, Marv Crawford, our director of music and the arts, is traveling this weekend with our handbell choir. They're participating in a huge handbell festival, as they do every year about this time in Colorado Springs. I saw pictures several of them had posted yesterday on Facebook, a really spectacular gathering. If you haven't had a chance to hear their performance, as we haven't, I'm hoping that we get a chance to do that in the years to come and encourage you to do that too. It's really a wonderful opportunity for them to share fellowship and their love for music and leading the congregation in worship. So grateful to them, grateful for our choir today, and safe travels for them as they make their way back. This morning, as we turn once again in our series to the Gospel of Mark, I realized in my study in the last couple of weeks, I actually wanted to use a slightly different set of verses than the set that's listed in your bulletin. I started to text Jamie this morning, our AV coordinator, to let her know to change the slides, and then realized there are no slides today. I can read whatever I want, so. But if you are following today, I'm actually going to start at verse 33 from Mark chapter 9. And I'm doing this for a particular reason. One of the features that we discover in studying the Gospel of Mark is that Mark will often take stories and intentionally put them together in what some scholars lightheartedly call a Markan sandwich. And what that simply means is the literary feature of taking a long story and inserting into the middle of it another story that provides an interpretive lens through which to better understand the longer story. And we find that in the text today, that there's this long encounter between Jesus and his disciples, and Mark inserts a little story into the middle of it that helps us get a better handle on what Jesus is really trying to get at. And so in order to have the first slice of bread in that sandwich, I'm going to start a little earlier than I had planned in verse 33, but continuing to read through verse 50, listen to God's word for us today. Then they came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." And now here's the middle of that sandwich. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one does a deed of power in my name. No one who does a deed of power in my name will soon be able afterwards to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward." And then the second slice of bread. "If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it'd be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, Be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. So the sandwich is this discussion between Jesus and his disciples that begins with the question about who is the greatest and ends with Jesus' response about removing stumbling blocks that might prevent them or others from following in the way of Jesus Christ. And in the middle, we get a clue as to what those stumbling blocks are about. When the disciples approach Jesus and say, we've seen other people doing good deeds, in this case, exorcising demons, but they're not a part of our group. We don't identify them as part of us. They're outsiders, not insiders. And Jesus scolds them and says, who are you to say that anybody who is doing good deeds is not a part of us? For indeed, anyone who is not against us is for us. In other words, Jesus turns the framework in this passage of understanding that the true challenge facing the disciples is not about questioning who the outsiders are or what they do or don't do, right or wrong, but rather looking reflectively inward to say, are there stumbling blocks that I'm creating as a disciple for myself or for others that prevent me or others from finding the truth, the way, and the life of Jesus Christ? We think that Mark is probably constructing the passage in this way in chapter 9 because it, to the audience in the first century, remember that the early church, particularly in those first decades after it explodes in the book of Acts, is not some neatly organized, uniform body of Christ. This isn't some church where everybody agrees and everybody has the same perspectives. In fact, we know that that early church begins to blossom and grow in a wide variety of settings, a variety of cultural settings, a variety of religious settings, a variety of social settings. And so in each of those places, there are different iterations, different ways that people are beginning to understand, embrace, and practice the gospel. In fact, we read in Paul's letters multiple times about the disagreements within the early church. And I suspect that for some of them, there was, in order to preserve their integrity, a sense of really trying to clarify who the outsiders were and sort of push them away or be clear that they are not a part of us in order to maintain a kind of orthodoxy, a kind of safe space. And Mark seems to have no patience for that, as he relates Jesus' impatience with that perspective. Rather than worrying about the outsiders, why don't you pay attention to the integrity within that leads you down a path of avoiding those stumbling blocks? And in fact, Jesus as Mark's gospel is prone to do, goes into quite a bit of hyperbole in order to describe this, right? It's as if he realizes that these disciples, as much time as he spent with them, are just knuckleheads. They don't get it. And so we maybe miss a little bit in our somewhat watered-down translation, but Jesus is kind of yelling at them in all caps at this point, saying, look, it would be better for you to have a stone wrapped around your neck and to be tossed into the sea. And then he goes into this bizarre, extreme, even gross metaphor about ripping off your hand or your foot or tearing out an eye. Even that would be better than having the stumbling block that offends others, that prevents others from participating in and seeing and experiencing the transforming power of the living God. The reality is that was as true for those first disciples in the first century as it is for us, that we live in a time and in a place where so often it's easy to look outside of ourselves, and accuse others or define others or make assumptions about others, when really the stumbling blocks can happen within if we're preventing people from seeing the true witness of Jesus Christ. And the Mark and sandwich in this case is clear that part of that stumbling block is the temptation that we have to define others as different from ourselves in order to maintain a kind of false integrity within our own body. I experience this all the time. And in fact, just in the last couple of months, I've seen two examples of that in our community from different ends of a spectrum. A couple of months ago, I was part of a long email thread from a local church pastor here in Fort Collins who wanted all of the churches to sign on to and support and advocate for a particular policy that he felt like was an important way of solving a social issue here in our community. And he noted in the lack of response from a number of churches his frustration describing that there are churches out there who just don't care about the community. There are churches that just don't care about the true mission of Jesus Christ because they haven't signed on to this particular policy or this particular solution. This particular pastor, who would describe himself as being on the more progressive or liberal end of the spectum, was sort of outing churches that he described as being ineffective or uncompassionate. Then, just this last week, I had an opportunity to meet with the leader of a faith-based nonprofit here in town who was describing their work and the churches that partner with them to do that wonderful work here in the community. And as he was describing the churches, I noticed that there were a number of churches that weren't a part of their ministry, and I asked why. And he said, well, after pausing a bit, it's just that it's really important for us to only invite churches in that are Bible-believing churches. And I've been around the church long enough to know the code words. And understandably, and with respect, truly, I realize that he means that he wants to partner with churches that are more closely aligned with what he would identify as a more evangelical or conservative part of the Christian tradition. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Except part of what happens when we sort ourselves out within the body of Christ, not in or out, but within the body of Christ, when we sort ourselves out into different camps, we actually diminish the witness that we have as disciples. Remember Jesus' prayer from John chapter 17. He prays that not that we all might agree, not that we all might have the same set of beliefs or orthodoxy. He prays that we all might be one. That we might be one so that they might believe. And what are the repercussions of this? Well, we have a group here at the church called the Campus Strategy Team. There's six people on that team, and they've been interviewing local community leaders from government and the university, from the nonprofit sector, from the church community, and from the business community over the last couple of months, about 20 interviews, I think, now in all, asking community leaders what their impression is of First Presbyterian Church. What do they think the perception of our wider community is, beyond just being the church across the street from Big City Burrito or the church with the big blue Christmas tree. Thank you, Realities, for that. And in those interviews, one of the things they've discovered is not only that there's, frankly, just a lack of understanding or identity or perception about our church, but there's actually a little bit of disappointment about the church in Fort Collins. As we've asked them to identify some of the key concerns that we have in our community, they've identified those and then wondering aloud together about how we might solve those, there's been a lament that says, I wonder if all of the churches work together if we might not have the capacity to solve these challenges in our community. But it just seems like all of the churches are not interested in working together. We've put up stumbling blocks amongst ourselves. We've separated ourselves out into different camps. This last year, I've had the opportunity to get to know a police officer here in town, Lieutenant Jared Kinsman. His parents are actually members here at the church now. Jared's a Christian, a believer who attends another church here in town. We run into each other at the gym from time to time, and yesterday I saw Jared, and we were having a conversation about what was happening in the community, and I was describing some of these conversations we were happening. He said, you know, I was just at a meeting of government leaders and nonprofit leaders last week talking about the problem of homelessness in Fort Collins. And when asked how we could improve that conversation and our work, I stood up and said, where are the churches? Why didn't any of the faith communities get invited to this conversation? And I said, thank you, Jared, for raising that point. Because there's a whole bunch of us that would be glad to be there any day of the week. It's important that we do not provide a stumbling block of our distinctions from one another, our separations, our barriers from one another, to the witness that we might have and the work that we might do if we truly join together in this community. And specifically for we as First Presbyterian Church, I think we have a unique responsibility in this community. I'm reminded of a story that Dr. Eileen Lindner, a pastor who has worked for the National Ecumenical Church for many years, tells. She describes an instance in which she went to Jiffy Lube to get her car serviced. And she said, while I was sitting there waiting for my car, I didn't bring anything to read. I got bored. And so I picked up a brochure about boating. She started to read through it because she was bored, and she discovered in the brochure a chapter on the rules for what happens when boats encounter one another on the open sea. And in the rules, they describe two different kinds of watercraft. The craft with power that can accelerate and push its way through waves, change direction, and stop on demand as the burdened boat. And the craft dependent on the forces of nature, wind, tide, and human effort to keep it going, and that is the privileged boat. Since powerful boats can make their way forward under their own power, they are burdened with the responsibility to give the right of way to the powerless or the privileged vessels, dependent on the vagaries of tide, wind, and weather. As she read this description, she thought to herself, who wrote this thing? Billy Graham? Mother Teresa? How is it that one of the greatest challenges that the Church of Jesus Christ and its disciples faces seems so obvious to the New Jersey Department of Transportation? But she's right. Those who are powerful are burdened with the responsibility of giving way to the powerless, to the privileged. As Jesus says in Mark's gospel, your responsibility to this little one who believes in me is not to put a stumbling block in front of them. Now, it may seem an odd and even arrogant kind of description, but First Presbyterian Church is a burdened congregation because we are powerful. We're one of the two oldest churches in Fort Collins, established even before the city itself. We have carved out, because of the blood, sweat, and tears and stewardship of generations of men and women in this congregation, a city block here in the middle of the city. Halfway between the university and downtown, we have a geographic space that burdens us with the responsibility to care for this wider community. And because we are Presbyterians, we tend to take up an ecclesiastical space that is a space within the church landscape, kind of in the middle of that spectrum. In the middle of the spectrum that gathers people who might describe themselves as both conservative and evangelical, and gathers people to sit in the pews who might describe themselves as progressive or liberal, and we think that's okay. Not a problem to be solved, but a diversity to celebrate. We think there's an opportunity here that we might demonstrate the powerful witness of Christ, that we are one together, not in agreement on everything, but in agreement that we are Christ-centered, and that in following the way of Christ, we might provide a way for others to know and experience that transforming power of Jesus Christ too. Jesus ends this passage in Mark saying, have salt in yourselves. Salt, which we know is both a seasoning, a flavoring, but also a preservative, to preserve the integrity of something. Be ones who in your community preserve integrity. Why? So that as the final words of this passage remind us, you might be at peace with one another. We participate every week in worship in that rote ritual of extending the peace, taking an opportunity to maybe get to know the name of the person sitting around you, to greet a new visitor or friend. But in truth, we participate in that practice for a much more profound reason. It's a reminder to us, particularly in the season of Lent, that as we repent of all those things in our own lives and those things between us that provide stumbling blocks and are reset on the path towards Jesus Christ, then we truly have the opportunity to experience and to share with one another the gift, the promise that says, as we go out from this place, the peace of Christ be with you and also with you. Amen.